Well, we appreciate the presence of everyone this afternoon. And just let me say a word about the meal. It was a wonderful experience. A good event. Good food. Excellent food. Glad that we could be a part of that. It's nice that we can get together and worship together and study together and eat together. Have fun together. That's wonderful. Well, I've got the thumbs up for a 2-minute sermon this afternoon. However, I fear it's going to take just a little longer than 2 minutes. But I'll try not to dally too much. I want to start this by going to a passage that we're into several weeks ago in Genesis 37, when we were discussing the case, the sad case of the apprehension and then the sale of Joseph. And his daddy was victimized by Joseph's brothers, all except Reuben and Benjamin. Reuben went along with it, even though he wanted to send Joseph home. But anyway, Jacob was victimized by this fabrication. Joseph's coat was dipped in blood, and then they bring it back and ask, "Is that your son's coat?" And he, of course, takes it that Joseph has been killed. Of course, it's a sad disconnect between his emotions and the fact, but he thought his son was dead, and so it just hurt him terribly. So in verse 35 of Genesis 37, we read, "And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him. But he refused to be comforted. And he said, 'For I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning.' Thus his father wept for him." The title of the lesson this afternoon is, "I'll Go to My Grave." I'll go to my grave. And you might remember that quite a few years ago now, the Statler brothers had a real popular song entitled, "I'll Go to My Grave, Loving You." Well, you get to thinking about it, and you see a verse like that, and you think of all the people that you know that have gone to their graves, and you know what the future holds for us all. You think about things that could be said about that at that time. And the first point that I want to make is, I'll go to my grave. After all, that's the normal, natural place for the body. That's just the way that things are. It's the way that God has arranged things. Can you imagine God making a man knowing that he would need a grave? Now think about that. He didn't want him to sin. The eternal purpose was in his mind. He knew all men would sin and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. He had the cross in his mind. The plan was all designed, purposed, and finally fulfilled. But all these people from Adam on down will die. And the normal and natural end of that in this life, not the next, but in this life, everybody needs a grave. There are just a few rare exceptions you'll find in scriptures where somebody was just so mean or not appreciated enough that their body was just left on top of the ground, left for the animals to devour, that sort of a thing. But those are rare, very rare. The normal, the natural end of man's body in this life is that it goes to the grave. Remember, a man said to Jesus one time in Matthew 8:21, when Jesus said, "Follow me." And he said, "Well, suffer me first to go bury my father." We're not told how old his father was, or even if his father had died yet. But you see, that was in his mind, the thinking about, there are things that I have to do for my father. And one of them is that when he does die, I've got to make sure he's buried properly. Interesting, isn't it? And it's good that we think about it that way. You know, Abraham would say, "I need to buy this piece of field for a burying place because I need to bury my dead out of my sight. So we do it for that purpose too, to get rid of the body, to get it out of our sight, and it's the normal, natural condition. But we also want to allow enough dignity to wrap up the whole scene by treating the body with some respect. And that's a good thing for humanity to keep on doing. Instead of just kicking at corpses and just treating them as dogs and doing things that despise the nature of things, it's good that all through the ages we've taken the time to bury people. Number two, I'll go to my grave. And the grave is the backdrop for one of the features entailed in kingdom entry. Now, isn't that something? That's based on that first point, that the normal, natural way of things is to bury somebody. Lo and behold, when the New Testament discussion of salvation takes place and the details are given, the obligations are given, and it grows out of, partly, the idea of somebody going to the grave. The burial, the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 3. I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received. Jesus Christ died for our sins, according to Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He hath been raised the third day, according to the Scriptures. So, based on history and the plan of salvation as envisioned by God in His eternal mind, when the time for kingdom entry came, Paul would discuss it in Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, as entailing a death and a burial and a resurrection. Are ye ignorant that all we that were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? There's a death. We were buried, therefore, with Him through baptism into death. That is, He was raised to walk in His newness of life. That's the way we come. We come up to walk in newness of life. So I'm saying that there is a feature in the plan of salvation that is based on the fact that somebody gets buried. We don't often put those two things together, do we? But it's the backdrop for all of that. Matthew 27:7, you remember that Judas's money was taken to buy a field to bury strangers in. John 19:40, it was a custom to do certain things regarding Jewish burial. John 19 and verse 40. So anyway, the grave is a backdrop for one of the ideas involved in conversion, and then in kingdom entry. Number three, I will go to my grave, and there will be a few loved ones to take care of this for me. I can't do it. I can do certain things before I die. I've done some of that. But when it comes to burying time, I'm not going to be anywhere around. And in outright contradiction to some things you hear at funerals, I'm not going to be present at my own funeral. I will be somewhere else. Ecclesiastes 9:5, Solomon long ago told us that the dead know not anything under the sun. You know, I've puzzled over that in a way, and I have concluded that while that is a general statement of fact, the dead don't get up to the minute notices on what is transpiring on the earth. They're in a completely different domain. But you know, when burying time comes and your heart is filled with sorrow and emotion and you long so much to be in the presence of the one that's just died, you get to thinking about that. You know, and you'll go to the grave and you'll weep and you'll pour your heart out and you'll... I remember at my daddy's grave, June and I were on our way to Tennessee to a lectureship that Daddy and I had often spoken on. And now, of course, I keep on going for a while without him. And I would just say certain things like that, you know. And I knew we had this passage. I knew You know, he's in a completely different thing. But it came to my mind at some point that, you know, God has the power to utilize an angel, like we've been studying about in Daniel. He has the power to utilize an angel to carry a message from me to my father. I don't see that I've ruined Ecclesiastes 9:5 by concluding that that's a possibility. That maybe our hearts can be helped just a little bit at the time of passing when you say, we're completely out of touch. I wish there was something I could do to let them know that I'm thinking of them or that I'm praying, I'm saying things for them, and they're on my mind all the time. I remember someone who lost a son, and it just about killed her. Just about killed her. And I'd made some point along this line in a meeting sermon, and her husband was present, and he wanted me to send that point to her. And I think I later did that in an email. There's comfort there. Can't God use an angel to deliver a message for me? Even though it's generally true, they don't know what's going on. It seems to me that he could. Number four, I'll go to my grave, and that grave will remain as a reminder of my life on earth. John 11:31, Mary left to see Jesus. The Jews thought she was going to the grave. They thought she was going to the grave to weep. That catches. It was a presupposition and it was wrong. She was going to meet Jesus. They didn't know about that. They thought she's going back to the grave to weep. It catches the way we are and what we like to do at the time of death. And after the service is over and the weeks start passing and all that, still sometimes we want to go back to the cemetery as often as possible, perhaps. Maybe somebody will leave flowers at the cemetery. We'll say a few words or have a prayer at the cemetery. Maybe so. That grave will remind people that are still here that I once was here too. And it will call to mind perhaps our experiences together, maybe some of the joys and some of the sorrows that we shared while we were together. It'll be a reminder, will it not? One sad reminder of the fact that I was here, and hopefully that will be joyful. Number five, I will go to my grave, and it will indicate that I will be in the same condition of many I read about in Scripture or many in my own family. You know, all of our lives we study Scripture and we read about people that died and were buried. Yes, he was buried and he was buried and he died and he was buried and she died and she was buried, and then all of a sudden I can't read that anymore because I'm dead. And then somebody buried me. And it's not far off, brethren. It's not far off. And notice this. I'll be in the same condition. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. I'll be in the same condition of many people that I read about in Scriptures. And I said, and many of my own family. I'll be just like them. Hebrews chapter 12, when the writer is discussing the condition of the church. And he says, you know, we're not like the Jews coming to Mount Sinai. But he said, we've come to Mount Zion. We sometimes sing about Mount Zion. And standing on it. Verse 22. Ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable hosts of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, ones whose names are who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all. And notice this. We've also come to these, to the spirits of just men made complete. They run their race. They finish their course. Their spiritual condition is perfected. And they have experienced death. And he says, you come to those people. That's an enormous host, the redeemed of the ages past. And you come to that host. And then I'm about to die. And I'm about to be buried. I will be in the condition that those people were in. And then number six. I will go to my grave knowing that the complete picture of my redemption is not quite complete. And I discussed that somewhat in the sermon this morning from Romans chapter 8 at least, showing that there is a connection between the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, my regeneration by the Spirit, and the indwelling by the Spirit that ties me to the resurrection body. But in Romans chapter 8, look at this. This is tremendous. Romans chapter 8, let's pick it up in verse 22. For we know that the whole creation, and I take that in this context to be a reference to the church, the new creation. We know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only so, but ourselves also who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for adoption or for sonship. What do you mean? The redemption of our own body. The story is not complete. The picture is not finalized until the resurrection, and every child of God comes forth with his new body. With his new body. We're waiting for the redemption of the body. I've already got the redemption of my spirit. And there's a sense in which, of course, believe it, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're supposed to perfect ourselves in spirit and flesh. But he's talking about the whole body. And he says you don't get that until the resurrection morning. And so, I go to my grave knowing that. That I'm going to spend time in Hades, in the realm of the dead, until, according to the timetable of an all-wise God, it is time to come forth. And won't that be something? You know, we're told in 1 Corinthians 15 about the clarion call on the day of the resurrection. The trumpets shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible. We don't have the note regarding what's going to be told the people in Hades. What is said to the dead, exactly. But at any rate, I guess maybe we all hear the same thing. Maybe the dead hear what the living do. I don't know. But somehow it's all going to be tied together. And we'll finish, God will finish what He started with us. And I go to the grave knowing that the complete picture of my redemption is not quite complete until the body is coming forth. Number 7. I'll go to my grave knowing by faith there's nothing to fear. You know, that's such an overwhelmingly important point. What's it going to be like, Mac? Well, I preached on it quite often, a lot of details about death and Hades and the resurrection and judgment and eternity. I've experienced none of those things. But I know from what God says, there's nothing for me to fear. Nothing to fear. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that he may rest from his labors. For his good works follow him. Revelation 14, 13. And we know that Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, even while we lived, we didn't have a spirit of fear. God did not give us a spirit of fear. That was for life and for death. There is no reason for a righteous saint to face death, fear, as though we had no hope. Sorrow not, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13. Sorrow not as the rest who have no hope. And number 8, I will go to my grave having won the victory. I think all is well right now, but the race isn't finished. The course is not yet complete. But there'll come a time when I can look back on life circumstances at Sheffield and everywhere else I ever was and say it's all done. It's all finished. It was quite a journey, quite an experience, quite the thing to go through. But now I have the victory. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, but thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory. And so you look back on your life. That's verses 56 and 57. And it's like that. I don't preach these sermons to be morbid. I'm not trying to drive any of us into despair. But I think it's a fool's errand to try to live your life without thinking about the most serious things. I do not want to go to my grave having failed to preach the whole counsel of God, or to have refused to live the righteous life enjoined by the gospel. I want to go to my grave in peace. If you're here this afternoon and not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now while together we stand, while we sing. Won't you come?